such a confidence builder when everybody just clears out. Nobody wants to get closer than the fourth row. Thank you, Ned, for braving the fourth row this morning. And my prayer this morning is that y'all won't be entertained, but that y'all will be challenged. But it is an entertaining subject to think of. You know, as my wife was leaving for the beach on Thursday, she spoke these words of comfort to me. If something happens to me, I want you to know this. Anybody have an idea of what this would be? What do you think my lovely wife would say? That's what I thought. I was thinking, here it comes. I love you. I've always loved you from day one. No, she said, if something happens to me, I want you to know this, that hanging on the back of the chair in the foyer is a bag of sweaters with receipts that need to go back to Target. Don't forget the receipts or you're not going to get the full refund when you take them back. I said, are you crazy? If you don't come back, you think I'm going to be worried about a couple of sweaters hanging on the back of the chair? I'm going to be worried about finding someone to take care of the kids. I'm going to have to take out an ad in Craigslist. Wife needed to take care of three sons and a daughter that's old enough to be on her own. You know, it's interesting how individuals in the same situation can come at it from two totally different ways. You know, Debbie and I are not what we call worry warts, but I feel that worry invades our lives more often than it should. Jesus had these words to say in Matthew 6:34. He says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." King James Version says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, Jesus says that we're not to worry about tomorrow or even the day after tomorrow or the day after that, that we are to take each day, day by day, as it comes. Corrie ten Boom phrased this same thought. She was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps. She said this of worry. Listen carefully. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. You're carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just pray for your help this morning as we look into the commandment that we are not to worry about what tomorrow will bring, that we are not even to worry about the things that today would bring. Father, I just pray that you would have your work within my heart to bring about the change to make me to be more like your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you haven't figured it out, I want to talk about worry today. You know, if you're a worrier, you have an abundance of material to choose from. You can worry about the economy. You can worry about airbags that will kill you. You can worry about the Ebola virus or the measles. You know, just last week I saw this story about where the 6-foot boa constrictor came up through a public toilet in a government building. You can even worry about that. You can worry about the terrorist attacks, just to name a few. Abundance of things that we could worry about. Have you ever found yourself up at night worrying? I know I have. Maybe it was an upcoming doctor's appointment. You know, where you found something else on your face after you've had skin cancer for the first time and you're wondering, am I going to have to go through that again? You know, maybe it was a trip to the dentist and you couldn't imagine the pain that they might put you through the next day. Maybe it was a bill that was due and you didn't have the money to pay it. Maybe it was a problem at work, an issue at church. Maybe it was just a funny noise the car was making. It could be your children, your spouse, or even your pets. Why do we worry? Why do we lose sleep over things, people, or issues we have no control over? Is it healthy? More importantly, is it honoring to God? I want you to ask yourself this question, and I'm asking myself, have you found yourself worrying about something in the last week or the last month? You know, one of the things that's easy to worry about is money. You know, and I don't know where the happy medium is, but if you have too much money, you worry about losing it. You know, if you have just the right amount of money to pay your bills, you're wondering about that bill that's going to come out of nowhere and hit you. If you don't have enough of it, you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet, provide for your family, feed your children. You know, in addition to money, we often worry about our things. We worry about our possessions. I worry if my daughter's car is going to make it to the beach and back. You know, I'm wondering what that new noise is I'm hearing in the washer and dryer last night as I'm working on this message in the laundry room. What do I do if one of them breaks? I guess there's always a laundromat. You know, how do I protect my kids from sickness? How do I protect them from tick-borne illness? Being outdoors, I mean, in Surveyor, every month there's this new tick illness that can kill you. How do I protect my children when we live in the middle of the woods? Where will the money come from if one of us has to have surgery? I have a coworker that just had a little knee operation. It cost him about $3,500 to get that done. I can't afford that. What am I going to do if one of our kids gets their teeth knocked out on the trampoline or shoots their eye out with an airsoft gun? I can't afford that either. You know, have you ever laid awake at night wondering about something that may never happen? Or maybe you've done this. This is a good one. Have you ever, you know that there's something that you need to be worried about, something that you were just worried about this morning and you were agonizing over it and you forgot what it was. And you're sitting there, I know, there's something I was worried about this morning. What is it? And so you're worrying about forgetting what you were worrying about. It seems crazy, almost too crazy to be true. But it happens to me. It might just happen to you. Obviously, I've been thinking about worry a lot. You know, about 3 summers ago, we were having a lot of car issues with our old van and decided it was time to put it out to pasture and move on. Maybe I couldn't handle the worrisome of every time we drove it on a trip, whether it was going to make it back or not. So we got a vehicle that had about a quarter of the miles. But do I still worry? You betcha. You know, I worry when I crank it up and I see that puff of blue smoke that, you know, there's something just maybe not right. Maybe those valve seals are going bad. Or I hear that tapping in the engine that goes on for a little bit and I'm thinking, you know, those camshaft bearings, I bet they're breaking down and those little metal particles are getting stuck in the hydraulic lifters and it's going to fail. Do you ever find yourself worrying about that? No. My wife's only worry is when the gas light comes on and she wants to see if there's how many miles to the closest gas station. Have you ever had a summer vacation that started this way? You load everything in the car, and as you're pulling out of your driveway, your wife casually says, oh, by the way, the van's making this noise every time I brake, and the steering wheel's pulling pretty hard to the right. What do you want me to do about it? You ever go a 500-mile trip, listening to the brakes squeal every time you push them, and the tires are wearing because you're turning to the right? My wife's perfectly happy with that. Her concern is that you push the pedal on the right, it goes. You push the pedal on the left, it stops. It doesn't matter if it makes noise, it smokes. It doesn't bother her. That's not one of her worries. Maybe that's not a bad thing. So what makes us worry? I think worry is a result of possibly these three things. Number one, you have to have knowledge of the circumstance that you're facing. And we'll get into that. Number two, it's an inability to see a solution to the problem. And number three, it's a fear of what may happen. You have to have knowledge that the situation could pose a serious problem. Obviously, my wife at the van is smoking, if it's making a bunch of racket, she doesn't have that knowledge that it could be a serious problem. You know, I see people pull up beside me in the stoplight, and I hear their car, and it's knocking and rattling, and it's smoking. I want to yell, you know, it's going to blow! But they're happy. They don't know they have a problem. They're not worrying. Second, you have to realize the problem you're facing is beyond your control. It's beyond your expertise or beyond your resource to take care of the problem. We don't worry about things that we have a grip on, that we have a handle on. That's not what worry is. Worry is a problem we can't fix. We worry when it's a problem we can't fix ourselves. And lastly, there has to be a fear of what the worst possible outcome out of numerous possible outcomes. Worry is unique to the individual. You know, when my children didn't know about the national debt, they weren't concerned at all. But, you know, one day someone told them about it, and they didn't sleep for days. They became worried. We don't worry, like I said, about problems we can handle on our own. It's the problems that we can't handle that have the possibility of creating worry. And fear will drive us to the worst imaginable outcome that we can think of. We're going to look at a story in Matthew chapter 8 briefly. Familiar story. Jesus and his disciples crossing over the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he, speaking of Jesus here, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. See, these disciples were not just like you and me. There were many out there who were fishermen, and they knew a bad circumstance when they were in it. You know, if one of us was in that boat, we might be going, "Woo, ride the waves, this is great." You ever been in that situation? My daughter has. We used to have a catamaran, and we'd go out in the lake, and one day a storm came through, and the wind was blowing and whipping, and we're just flying across the lake. I mean, we were excited. She was terrified. She thought she was going to die. Knowledge of the circumstance. The disciples realized they were in a difficult spot. The inability to see a solution. They realized that their own strength and skills as sailors were not going to get them out of this dangerous situation. And lastly, they had a fear of what might happen. They were afraid that it would be the end of their life, that they were going to die. They immediately jumped to the worst possible conclusion, that death was imminent. They were worried, and they woke Jesus up. What was his reply? "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith?" Why are you worried? Why are you worried about dying when you have the Son of God with you? Worrying is never productive. It does nothing to solve the problem. Instead, it feeds the problem. You know, I got these statistics off the internet, so it has to be true. So write these down. If you're a worrier, this is the percentage of what that worry is focused on. 40% of your worries are on things that will never happen. 30% of your worries are about the past that cannot be changed. 12% of your worries are things about criticism by others that are mostly untrue. 10% of your worries are about your health, which gets worse from worrying. And 8% are about real problems that will be faced. So what does the Bible say about worrying? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Luke adds this verse, if then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Now, I know the King James speaks here of adding a cubit, or roughly 18 inches, to your height. You know, the Greek word here can be translated either height or it can be translated lifespan. But I think the context of being a little thing is probably not referring to adding to your height as much as it, I think, is referring to adding an hour or a short amount of time to your lifespan. The point is this, that when God decides to call us home, we cannot in our own strength resist that call, even for an extra hour or an extra minute. Continuing on with verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, the verse I opened with, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what does Jesus have to say about worrying, to sum this up? He said it's unnecessary because God knows what our needs are. That it's unprofitable because it cannot add any time to our life, or it could not add any inches to our stature. That it's unwise because the problems of the current day are more than enough for us to be concerned about, because tomorrow may never come. A commentator that I read had to say this about worrying. You know, we should understand that worrying never helps a situation get better. How many of y'all have ever seen improve a situation by worrying about it? Were you able to work the details out as you worried about it and cause the things to happen some mystical or magical way? Worrying sends a message to ourselves and to those around us that we're helpless and we have nowhere to turn to, that we have no one to turn to. But as a believer, we know that's not true. We know that our God is sovereign, and He asks us and wants us to trust Him, that whatever we may face, whether it is good or bad, that He has determined that it is for our ultimate good and for His ultimate glory as well. So what are some practical ways? What are some biblical ways that can help us stop our worrying? I'm going to go through just a few here. I think for me, the most practical way for me to address my worrying is prayer, is to cover the situation with prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing. I wish it didn't say that. Why does it have to be so determinative or demonstrative, whatever that word is? You know, why can't it have a little excerpt, an asterisk there? Be anxious for nothing, except when the car is blowing smoke, when your wife leaves you at home, takes your daughter with her. But it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Corrie ten Boom, I'd encourage you to read her book. It's shocking. It's hard to believe that what they went through in those concentration camps. This verse right here, she had her Bible with her. She was able to sneak it through, and when they were strip searched, she was able to put it away and come back and get it. She kept it with her the whole time. Well, she got moved into a new concentration camp. And she came into a barracks, and I don't remember the numbers, but it was thousands of women that were put into a barracks that was intended for just a few hundred. They were pretty much piled on top of each other. And as she laid in there that night, she realized that she was getting eaten alive by fleas. And her sister, who would die in the concentration camp, told her, do you remember Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. She said, I have to be thankful for the fleas? He says, yeah, you need to be thankful for the fleas. And so she did. She thanked God for the fleas. And they found out later that the reason the guards would not enter that barracks and further torment them was because they didn't like getting eaten by these fleas. And they were left alone in the barracks and were able to rest in the night. The contemporary English version says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And with thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. You know, when I read these verses and was thinking on these verses, I couldn't help but think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. If you knew you were going to be betrayed, that you were going to be beaten until you were unrecognizable, that you were going to be nailed to a cross and crucified, would you be worried? Would you be fearful? I know I would. It's a natural thing for us to be worried about a physical pain, the physical torment. But Christ was not overcome with fear. He was not overcome with worry. He was overcome with sorrow, leading to grief. Sorrow that he would be taken upon the sins of the world. Sorrow that he would be separated from his Father for the first time in all eternity. He spent his time not in worry or in fear. He spent his time in prayer instead. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. You may be thinking, well, that was Jesus. He was perfect in everything. He always did what was right. He is our perfect example, but give me an example of just another man. Well, what about Peter when he was in prison? Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Were the believers staying up all night worrying about Peter? Was Peter staying up all night worrying about his condition? Acts chapter 12. Now about that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, when he had seized him and put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was worrying between two soldiers, bound with two chains. He was sleeping. He was sleeping. Between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. When we are faced with difficult circumstances, we're not to worry, but instead we're to take our concerns to God in prayer. We are to share our struggles with other believers, not so that they can worry. We don't share our prayer requests with each other so we'll worry about each other, so we'll worry about each other's health or problems that we face. We share our prayer requests so that others will join us in prayer. You know, I cannot say enough about the power of prayer. It's a message on its own. Why spend so much time and energy for a solution that doesn't even exist when we can come before the very throne of God and make our requests known? What else can we do to combat our worry other than prayer? We need to count our blessings. The story is told of a businessman who used to worry a lot. And he knew that it cost him time and money to spend this much time in worrying. So he had an idea that he was going to dedicate one day a week to worry. The rest of the days, when he had a worry, he would write it down on a piece of paper. He would fold it and he would put it in a glass jar. And when that day came a week later, he would go to that jar and he would open up those pieces of paper so that he could sit and worry about it. You know what he found out, don't you? That almost every worry that he put into that glass jar had not come to fruition. That almost every worry that he had put in that glass jar had not materialized. And instead of becoming a day in which he would worry about these things that he had placed in this jar, it became a day in which he would count his blessings, when he would be thankful to see how the Lord had taken his worries away. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with thankful hearts. Offer up your prayers and requests to God. One of my favorite songs says, "When upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till the journey's end." What else can we do to keep from worrying? We need to strive to control our thought life. I'm not thinking about thinking necessarily bad things, but have you ever driven down the road and thought about what you would do if you lose your job? I've done that. You know, if I lose my job, you know, there's no civil engineering jobs in Greensboro. The closest one's probably Raleigh or Charlotte. They're going to be hard to come by. I can always go out west and work in the oil fields as a civil engineer. They pay pretty good, and I can come back and visit every 2 weeks. And you know, I'm planning it out. I'm planning it out. What in the world am I doing? You know, you ever find yourself planning a funeral? I've done that. An unexpected pregnancy, I've done that. Know why. Maybe you've even planned a lecture to your children for that traffic ticket they're going to get one day that they haven't even gotten yet. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." It's a total waste of our time and energy for our minds to wander into the what ifs. Yeah. I can remember a few years ago when my daughter Rachel came home. It was like a summer day, and she came home in her car, and she got out, and I started talking to her, and I could tell there wasn't something quite right. And she proceeded to kind of fall over in the yard, and, you know, she was crying, and I'm sitting there, you know, what? Women, you know, what's wrong with you? You know, and, you know, she won't tell me. She won't tell me. You know, she's just crying, and I can't tell you. You're going to hate me, you know. I can't tell you. You're going to hate me. And she keeps going on, and she says, you know, my best friend, I told my best friend, and she said that, you know, I have to tell you. And if I don't tell you, my best friend is going to have to come and tell you. You know, you ever been a father in that situation? You know, I'm. There's only one thought that came across my mind. You know, so my imagination kicks into high gear. I'm making plans for the baby. I'm thinking about the need to resign from the leadership. I'm thinking about I need to talk to the father. Who is this father that's done this thing to my daughter? You know, I'm sitting there for like 30 minutes. I'm praying. Oh, Lord, just give me, help me to control myself, you know, when she tells me this, and help me to give her words of encouragement. And finally, you know, in between the sobs, you know, she tells me, I missed the driveway the other night, and I hit the bottom of the car, and I know I broke something under there. I'm going, you have got to be kidding. She says, you're not mad? Not anymore. She said, well, what do you think I was going to say? I thought you were going to tell me you were pregnant. And then she was mad. You know? How could you have thought that, Dad? I said, well, you know, it just seemed to be the logical place you were going. So she went inside, and we made up a few days later. Another way to combat worry is simply to trust in God's strength. You know, one of the things I said at the very beginning, in order to worry, you had to realize the inability to see a solution to the problem. God has the strength to overcome any problem that we might face. Psalm 20. I like this psalm. It says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots, and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. And we know that our God will answer us in the day that we call. We need to trust in his strength. I'd like to close with a story here. I don't think it's a true story, but it's a good one. There was a young man who was taking a flight home. Has it been so long that I've been on a flight and remember this happening? You know, the first warning that he had was something that was wrong was that the old seatbelt light flashed on above his head. You know, it wasn't long after this that the captain announced that beverages would not be served at this time because the radar showed strong turbulence up ahead. As the young man looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming worried as the attendants went up and down the aisle, making sure the passengers were safely buckled in. A little later, the voice of the captain again came across the PA system and asked for flight attendants to take their seats as well. Then the storm hit. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments, that great plane was like a cork tossed around on a celestial ocean. One minute, the airplane was lifted on terrific currents of air, and the next, it dropped as if it was about to crash. The young man confessed that he shared the same discomfort and fear of all those that were around him. He said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see nearly all of the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying, some were crying, some were just sitting with blank stares on their faces. The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would live to make it through this storm, that they would live to see their loved ones at the other end. Then I suddenly saw a little girl. She had tucked her feet beneath her as she sat on her seat, calmly reading a book as though nothing was going on around her. Sometimes she'd close her eyes and lean back in her seat as if taking it all in. She'd stretch her legs a little bit and go back to her book. But suddenly, the man found that he began to be more focused upon that girl, watching her expression. And he was upon what was going on around him. He couldn't understand what this little girl had that he didn't. What did this little girl know that he didn't know? He was a believer. He was secure in his salvation. But how come he didn't have the peace that she had? Well, suddenly, as quickly as it had begun, the plane was through the storm and reached its destination without further incident. As the passengers were hurrying to get off the plane, he stayed behind to speak to the girl that he had been watching during this event. Having commented about the storm and the behavior of the airplane, he asked, "How come you were not afraid? How come when everybody else was crying and praying and wringing their hands, could you sit there and cross-legged in your seat and read a book?" The child simply replied, "Because my dad's the pilot, and I knew he would get me safely home." God is our pilot, and he's going to bring us safely home. It doesn't mean we're not going to have turbulence or hard times or go without. But it does mean that we have no need to worry, because he'll take us through any storm that this world has to offer. God cares for you. 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God cares for you and me. His desire is for us to live life and to live an abundant life, not a life in fear, not a life in worry. He desires in return our trust, our love, our devotion, regardless of what the situation may look like around us. We may be tossed about by those storms of life, but has promised to bring us safely home. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself this morning that I would live life, a life without worry, a life that shows others that I know who is in control. Father, it doesn't matter what my talents or what my skills or what my resources are, because with You in my life, those are limitless. You have all that I need. And Father, I just pray that that's the way in which I would live, and that it would show others around me, as this little girl showed those on the plains, that her trust could not be shaken. Father, we're thankful for Your Son this morning, for the perfect example that He's given us, for the words that have challenged us. Pray that we would be more like Him, that we would cease striving, cease worrying, and that we would fully devote and depend upon You to meet our every need. It's in Jesus' name we pray.